We are going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. Please open there to chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to go down through chapter 6, verse 9. It's a very long passage. I'm going to preach as long as I think we should go, and I may stop early, but it's just one unit, and it didn't work well to break it into two parts. So we're going to handle the entire passage altogether. Years ago, I read a book written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, The Screwtape Letters, Lewis writes about a man who is being attacked by demons. Okay, now these demons are really subtle. The demons don't ever let the man know that they are in fact at work behind the scenes, as it were, constantly attempting to influence his life in different ways. And Lewis got his basic premise from the New Testament revelation about how demons affect human beings. Well, in the contemporary day, there is a writer whose books I really enjoy, named Randy Alcorn. Now, Randy Alcorn's probably best known for his book, Heaven, which is a phenomenal book, but he's written many others, including this one. It's called Lord Foulgrin. Okay, and I've recently started listening to it for a second time. Lord Foulgrin, at the very beginning of the book, starts off with this basic premise that the main character in the story is hunting for happiness. And that's a quote right out of the book. He is hunting for happiness. He is looking for happiness in many different ways, constantly trying to find it, but never actually attaining it. So you have this character right at the beginning of the book who's hunting for happiness in all the different ways that the world tries to offer it. But then the scene shifts from this character now to the demons who are in charge of affecting him and others around him. And the lead demon is named Lord Foulgrin. And he's telling through these letters that he's writing to his subordinate demons what they are to do, and he gives them advice and strategies on how to better affect and mess up this lead character's life, this human being's life. So the scenes go back and forth from how this man who's pursuing happiness can't find it, and how behind the scenes, it's actually demons who are constantly doing everything they can to try to keep him running for happiness and looking for it in all these other ways, when in reality, there's only one place you can find it. So what Solomon in our text is going to do for us today is talk about how to find happiness. And the great founding documents of the United States of America, we are promised the freedom to pursue happiness, the pursuit of happiness. Well, I'm here to tell you that Solomon and the scriptures tell us there's only one way to find it. Okay, and the theme of Solomon's text this morning is this: we will only find happiness in life when we look for it in the right places. I'm going to say that again. We will only find happiness in life when we look for it in the right places. Now, this sermon's going to be a bit sobering. Why? Because every one of us is looking for happiness in multiple places. If we're human and we're alive, we are unfortunately affected by the different offers, or at least potential offers of happiness from many different sources. So I think that this message is going to be sobering, it's going to be helpful, and it's going to force you to think about what am I as a Christian, as a father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, what am I looking to find happiness? How am I searching for it? We will only find happiness in life when we look for it in the right places. So where are you searching for happiness? Most people look for happiness, according to Solomon here, in three places. First, some try to find happiness in money. We'll talk more about that in a second. Second, some try to find happiness in God. And then third, some try to find happiness in idols. Don't think of idols as, you know, something crafted out of metal or wood or, you know, some other. That's not what Solomon's talking about here. He's talking about soft idols, idols of the mind, idols that we create because of our five senses, sight, sound, smell, touch, and hearing, I think was the other one that I didn't mention. The five senses lead us to create idols, and he takes down the idols that we create, or at least tries to get us to take them down off the shelves of our heart so that we won't worship them. But let's go back to the first one. I've given you a preview now of the three, but realize most people are looking for happiness in three places, and the first one is money. And we'll see this described in verses 8 through 12, where Solomon says that the love of money brings emptiness, not happiness to life. Before we even read the scripture, think about that, brother or sister. The pursuit of money is never, ever going to bring you happiness. It will only, according to not my word, God's word, bring you emptiness. It will bring you unhappiness. It will always leave you wanting more. You will never be satisfied, ever. Promise, guarantee, if God is true and his word is true, then this is a truth that you should not ignore. You will never be happy if your goal in life is money. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of it is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. Now, let's read what Solomon says. I think Jesus, the more I've looked at it, is at least interacting with, if not alluding to, some of the things that are in the book of Ecclesiastes when he's talking about money in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm really pretty sure that Paul is quoting part of what Solomon says here in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But let's look at our text, starting in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 5. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivating fields. Now, right now you're like, whoa, what does that have to do with money? Hold on, I'll explain it. It all ties together very clearly. Okay, but it may not seem so right away. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. All right, so that's the first part of our text. It's the part where Solomon says that the love of money will only bring emptiness. It cannot and never will bring happiness. So in the first point here, let's consider five truths in verses 8 through 12 about money. Five truths that Solomon shares with us about money. First of all, the love of money does not lead to community happiness, but to corrupt government. That's verses 8 and 9. The love of money will never lead to happiness within our community here in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. It will only, if the love of money is the pursuit of our government officials, it will only lead to corruption within our government. It will never lead to righteousness and good. So verse 8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, don't be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. In other words, here's what's happening. If our government officials are doing their jobs and serving because they love money and they're trying to get more and more and more, you're going to end up with corruption. You'll end up with justice being violated and righteousness being trampled. Corruption, according to verse 8, is top down. Okay, so if there's a corrupt official on the middle level, why is that? Because the officials that are higher than him and the ones at the very top allow it. Okay, so you and I aren't going to probably be interacting with the top officials in our government, right? But who will we be interacting with? It'll be someone in the middle. Well, that person in the middle is only going to be able to get away with corruption if those above him or her are themselves corrupt. And it goes all the way to the top. So corruption is top down. We're in really bad shape in our city or state or country, not just in America, but in any country, if there is corruption at the top, because then it'll be tolerated all the way down. So verse 9 then is the good part, okay? But this is gain for a land in every way. Okay, so a country is blessed in every way if, on the other hand, a king is committed to cultivated fields. Now you're like, what? Okay, what does a king committed to cultivated fields have to do with, you know, corruption in government? Well, it's a proverb from the ancient world, and what it means is that if the top person in the government, in this case, of course, the king, is concerned about the little everyday guy who's got a plot of land and is farming, then the whole country is going to see righteousness upheld and justice appreciated and continuing. God will bless a nation, a state, a province, or a place like Sheboygan County if we have government officials who are wanting to serve God and who are not corrupt. Verse 9 talks about this very truth. So this is the first of five truths about money. Let me remind you, the love of money brings emptiness, not happiness, to life. So that's true in terms of the place we live with our government. Secondly, the love of money promises satisfaction but cannot deliver. You will never be satisfied if you're serving money. You'll never be satisfied if your goal in life is to get more, make more, to be happy through money and the things that it provides. Won't happen, guaranteed. Yet why do we, sometimes if not often, seek happiness in that way? How foolish we are to think that we can break the mold, that we can get what the scriptures repeatedly say cannot be gotten in that way. But we persist, maybe out of ignorance or forgetfulness. Sometimes we persist in trying to gain satisfaction out of something that can never deliver it. Look at verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. There it is. That's the clearest way to say it. It's why Christ alludes to it in Matthew chapter 6, and Paul quotes it in Timothy. Why? Money is something that is going to tempt every single human being, including every Christian. You, if you've been alive for very long, you have been tempted by the allurement of money. And reminding you now of Lord Falgren and the earlier book by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, the enemy is all too happy to allow Christians to continue in, and in fact, they want to encourage us to continue in, the pursuit of happiness by the lust for money. You'll never make enough money to be satisfied. That's why money is, according to Solomon, a foolish idol. He illustrates this point in a couple of ways. Look at verse 11. Here's the first illustration. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. All right? The more money you have, the more people you will have to take care of. I don't think it's talking about children now. It's saying that if you have a lot of money, you're going to have, back in the ancient world, hired hands, maybe even slaves. Today we wouldn't have slaves, but today we would have hired people. You know, maybe people with wealth are going to have somebody that takes care of their lawn, somebody who comes and cleans the house, maybe a person who does the cooking for the family, and on and on, okay? Lots and lots of money expended to uphold the lifestyle. The Vanderbilts, okay, the great, one of the most wealthy families in American history, Biltmore and all the huge homes, which they called like summer cottages, up in Connecticut and Rhode Island, on, you know, those in those stretches where these massive homes were. You know what? The Vanderbilts, they lived lavishly in life, and they spent exorbitant amounts of money on servants. And you know what? They're all basically broke. I read an article a while ago. They're all basically broke today. Absolutely true what Solomon says here. If you have a lot of money, you'll end up spending a lot of money to support your lifestyle, and you'll end up being unsatisfied. Second illustration, verse 11b. What advantage has their owner but to see them with their eyes? What does that mean? What is it? What advantage has the owner of a lot of things but to see them with his eyes? When wealth allows a person to buy fancy clothes, $100,000 Philippe Patek watch, okay, handbags, fancy cars, a gorgeous home, expensive art, and more. That's what it's talking about here. The ability to purchase and then to look at things that are going to be in the houses of, or in the garages of, or on the persons of the rich and famous. Do you think, Solomon would pose this question to us, that those things are going to bring those people happiness? So the rich person who spends like this will get a look at a lot of pretty things, a lot of expensive, exotic things. Is that going to bring happiness to him or her? What advantage is it to be able to look at all these pretty things? According to Solomon, great wealth brings great responsibility. It brings worry about maintaining that wealth. There's always nagging doubt for the wealthy person about whether he or she that's befriending them really is wanting to be their friends or whether they're just kind of after their money. They have to pay higher taxes. It's just wealth may provide a lot of pretty things to look at, but does it produce happiness? Solomon says no. Third illustration of this truth is in verse 12. Solomon says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Greater wealth allows you to eat more, is what Solomon is saying here. So if you have a lot of food because you have a lot of money, the taste buds, are they ever going to be satisfied truly with the flavor? I mean, is, you know, one piece of meat enough, or do you pour a gravy on it and add another piece of meat and maybe a third, when in reality you don't really need it? Or when it comes to dessert, are you satisfied with a smaller amount, or does the pleasure of that, whatever it is, pie or ice cream or candy, will it ever satisfy you? Will you ever find happiness in it? Well, the rich who has the ability to buy more food will eat more in the hope of finding happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment through his or her taste buds. But Solomon's point is, what happens to a person who is wealthy, doesn't have to work? Maybe they have to work with their brain hard, but doesn't have to work with their body hard during the week. What happens to them? They eat too much, they go to bed, and they don't sleep well because of it. But what he says is that the person who works hard as a laborer, kind of ironically, whether he doesn't have much money and doesn't have a lot to eat, or whether he does have enough money to buy quite a bit of food and does eat heartily, doesn't matter for him. He's going to sleep well anyway. The point is this. You're never going to be satisfied if you're pursuing money. The love of money will never bring happiness. Can't happen, won't happen. Five truths about money in these verses. First, we talked about corruption in government happening because officials love money and it kind of messes up the community. Second, the love of money promises satisfaction but cannot deliver. Third, the love of money can lead to bad investments. Verses 13 through 15. The love of money can lead to bad investment. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. A man saves a lot of money, but according to this, it's quite possible, especially if he loves money and is greedy, that his wealth will ultimately hurt him. Let me explain this by way of an illustration. So you might have a person who doesn't make a ton of money, but just faithfully, slowly saves that money and invests it in a 401k in maybe the S&P 500. And just slowly, year by year, adds $1,000 or $2,000 to it. And by the time they retire, you know, if they started when they're 25 and they add $2,000 a year and they have a market average return of 12%, when they retire at age 65, do you know how much they have? If you put $2,000 a year away every year from the age of 25 to 65, you have $2 million. Just by putting it away and not touching it and just allowing it to grow, that is, if the past is any promise of the future, which it's not. But if the law of averages continues, you have $2 million to retire on. I probably won't. You probably won't either. But if you were to do that, you would have, according to the law of averages, that much money. So just simple, easy way to invest, and you're probably going to have at least a decent retirement egg when you are unable to work any longer. However, according to these two verses I just read, 13 and 14, what happens sometimes, not always, but what sometimes happens to a wealthy person? Well, if they love money and they're really greedy, then they will take business risks, ventures, get involved in things that could go really well and pay them back huge amounts, or could flop and basically rob them of everything they have. And it ends up, which is better? Just, somebody who makes a little bit of money and just saves, and or somebody who has a lot of money, but according to Solomon, takes risks and then loses it all? Well, the obvious answer is the person who just slowly saves. I have a friend, this is all true, I have a friend who probably, I'm guessing, in an average month makes about $100,000. So his salary through his different businesses is roughly $100,000 a month. This coronavirus has hit him very hard. He had a large property deal that was about to go through before coronavirus hit. He ended up losing money. He was going to make a significant amount of money. He ended up losing money because the coronavirus deal, the buyer was still interested, but ended up negotiating down. It did not go well. Second, he has a business that creates, massive, huge headaches for him. Sometimes he hardly even sleeps because of the pressures of this side business. It's not his main business, it's his side business, but it can drive him crazy. Gonna be sold, everything was going through, no kidding, it was beautiful. Coronavirus came, and the sale, the people who were buying the business said, you know what, based all the additional headaches the coronavirus caused or was going to cause for them, they backed out. He owns another small business. Still, it's not his main business. Owns another small business that has somewhat fewer than 50 employees, but still a good number of employees. He's continued to keep them on and pay them during the coronavirus time, thinking he was going to get the small business loan, the PPP loan that the government has promised. However, it doesn't look right now like it's likely that he's going to get it. The money has run out. He filed immediately the same day with his bank that he was able to, did all the things, and yet it doesn't look like he's going to get the money. And so what's going to happen with that business? And then his main job, the other things are just side jobs, his main job is affected by the coronavirus, and they don't know yet how much it is. It's definitely affected. It's definitely hurting the bottom line. They just don't know how much. Now, I don't think he's going to go under. I don't think anything like that is going to happen. I'm praying that it won't. But brothers and sisters, this speaks to the love of money. Those who love money and are after money and become greedy and take risky business ventures could end up losing it all. Will money ever satisfy? Verse 13, again, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? So you have this rich man who, because of his business ventures, takes greedy risks and ends up losing it all. And we find that he has a son, verse 14, but because he's lost it all, here now this very wealthy man ends up having no inheritance to give to his boy. Solomon in verses 14 and 15 then continues by saying that being rich actually led him to become poorer than the average person. Solomon says, naked he came into the world, and naked he will leave this world. And so the fourth point about money that Solomon makes here in verse 16 is actually ironic. The love of money robs a person of eternal wealth. The love of money doesn't add to his life. In fact, it actually robs him of what really matters. Verse 16 again. Here's the grievous evil. Folks, this is not just an evil. It's a grievous evil. Why? Because it's the temptation that our spiritual enemy uses perhaps more than any other on us. That's why it's such a grievous evil. What? The love of money. And so his point, just as this man came into the world, so he's going to go out of the world. What gain is there to him who toils for the wrong reason, who works and labors to gain money? There's no gain. In fact, there's even loss. His point is that if you serve money rather than God, you will take nothing with you. However, if you serve God rather than money, you can take something with you. No, it's not of this world. It's eternal treasure. It's eternal riches. 70 years or 70 quadrillion years. What are you living for? You living for money and the things that money provides here on this earth? Is the love of money your idol? Is that first and foremost? Does that take first place? Does money sit on the throne of your heart? Or are you submitted to God and you're working and toiling? If you make a lot, fine. If you don't, fine. But God is first. Which is it? Would you rather live your life for the riches of this world and the appeal of what money can provide for 70 years, 70 years, if the Lord gives us that long? Would you rather live your life here on this earth for what will last for maybe 70 years and never provide any real happiness? Or would you rather live this 70 years for God and actually enjoy true happiness on this earth, but even more, live for the 70 quadrillion years that are to come in the afterlife, where the rewards that are earned here will pay dividends forever? It's such a simple equation, is it not? And yet, how subtle is the enemy when he tempts us with money? Fifth, finally, for the first point, we learned that the love of money ruins life. Verse 17, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Verse 17 tells us that the love of money ultimately ruins our lives. Look at the four words that Solomon uses to describe someone, the result of the life of someone who loves money. First, it can lead to miserliness. Do you see the word darkness? Eating in darkness, what does that mean? In other words, back in the ancient world, there could be a person who is so greedy that he won't even, or she won't even, spend money on just the basic everyday kind of essentials, which in this case would be to light a candle at night while you're eating so you can see. So here's a person who eats in the darkness, so greedy that it's actually led to miserliness. Second word is vexation. The love of money can lead to deep unhappiness in life. In fact, it probably will, even to the level of vexation. Instead of using wealth to enjoy meals with friends and family, a person not only eats in the dark, won't even light a candle out of miserliness, but also ends up with a vexed spirit. I mean, if a person loves money that much, even if they don't love money quite that much, but still are loving money, you know what? It ends up messing with the soul. It ends up messing with the mind, with the heart. It ends up vexing someone's existence. Third, here, when it's talking about the love of money ruining life, these four words, you have the word darkness, vexation. Third, you have the word sickness. The love of money can actually lead you to become physically ill. How? Because the love of money can lead to a deeply troubled mind. And a deeply troubled mind can actually cause us to be physically ill. I know people, and you do as well, who really do have mental illness, not caused by drugs, not caused by, you know, genetics or anything like that. They have mental illness simply because of sin. And they just run, sinful thoughts run through their minds and affect their souls so much that they end up becoming physically ill. This is his point here. And then finally, darkness, vexation, sickness, and fourth, anger. The love of money ruins life even to the point of leading to anger. Now, that may not be readily apparent how the love of money can create anger, maybe on the surface, but here's how. People who are alone, okay, because they are intensely selfish and because they're proud and because they are seeking for happiness out of money, they end up repelling others. This is a very real truth. I've seen it with my own eyes, as have you, and of course, as Solomon did. People who love money instead of the Lord, Christians who love money instead of the Lord, often, maybe not always, end up repelling others because their life is skewed and they become angry. How? How does the seeking of wealth maybe cause somebody to be angry? Well, it can create anger when, in their pride, they see others who don't have as much money as they do, who are beneath them, enjoying life and having happiness and being satisfied in the Lord. And it makes them angry. The love of money will never lead to anything good. Don't seek for happiness from money. I'm going to use a strong word, but you're a fool if you do that. We will only find happiness in life when we look for it in the right places. So where are you searching for happiness? Most people look for happiness in three places. First, some try to find happiness in money, as we've just seen. Second, and this probably will be the last point that we'll cover today, the wise actually do find happiness, true happiness, in God. Verses 18 through 20. Solomon says, the love of God is the only thing that brings happiness to life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's read these three verses, 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Solomon says the love of God is the only thing that brings true happiness to life. So is that the way you practice life? From the time that you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night, are you pursuing happiness through the pursuit of God? Or are you searching for happiness in some idol? Husbands, wives, your spouse will let you down. Your children will let you down. Your friends promise they will let you down. Money will let you down. The new car is going to let you down. The house. Everything that we might seek happiness in other than God will let us down. And yet, the tempter is always trying to draw us. They'll put all kinds of lures out in the water to tempt us in many different ways to seek for happiness, you know, from this type of bait or that type of bait. All kinds of different lures will be out in the water. But folks, none of those, if you're caught by them, is ever going to lead you to happiness. Only God does. And yet, do we really seek him? Is that really how we are looking for happiness? In verse 18, those who seek God first find happiness in the simple things of life, such as, look down at verse 18, food and drink. Now, Solomon just got done saying that food and drink can lead to misery and the inability to sleep in verse 12. Right. If you're trying to find pleasure, happiness, by eating too much, you will get messed up by it. But if you are finding happiness in God and eating the proper amount, then the food and drink can actually truly lead to joy and happiness. Simple things in life. Toil, in verse 18, that's your job. So, friend, is your job something that you hate and try to avoid and wish you didn't have to do? Or is your job something that you have learned not just to tolerate, but to serve well in? Could you say ouch, maybe? Do you say ouch? Are you saying ouch? Your job. You say, oh, you don't know what kind of job I have. If it's the job God has given you, then we ought to be able to find happiness in that job, and we will find happiness in that job. You say, man, there's no way. You will find happiness in your job if you're seeking God first and he's on the throne of your heart. It's what Solomon says. Food and drink, your job. He says the few days of his life, meaning this, stop and smell the roses. If you cut the lawn yesterday, because it was a nice day and it was the first day we cut the lawn. If you cut the lawn yesterday, sit on the deck for a little while afterward and enjoy the smell of the freshly cut grass, unless you have allergy. Or, you know, and just the joy and the peace of nature and the birds singing. The length of your life is going to be short. Solomon says your days are going to be few. So enjoy those days while you have them. He also says in verse 18 that those who put God first will enjoy their, what's the word that he uses? They will enjoy their lot in life. Do you enjoy your lot in life? They will enjoy their lot in life because they know, verse 19, that everything we have is a gift from God. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, doesn't mean he's given them riches, they just have something, wealth and possessions, and the power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot in life, and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Seek God first. If he's on the throne of your heart, if you're seeking God first and foremost, And don't have an idol sitting up on the shelf of your heart in first place. If you're seeking God first and foremost, then wealth, according to verse 19, the money that you have will provide happiness. That's not contradicting what he just said about the love of money. Love of money will lead to emptiness and misery. But money won't. The wealth or the whatever God's given you, that won't lead you down the wrong path. If you love God first and foremost, your wealth can provide happiness. Your possessions, verse 19, will provide happiness if God gives you the power to enjoy them. We are new creatures in Christ. We have the power, unlike the unsaved, to enjoy our wealth and our possessions. But it's no guarantee that we will. We will only enjoy them if God is first. He says, the ability, if God gives us the ability to accept our lot in life. You know what? Every Christian has the ability to enjoy life and the lot that God has given us in life. But as I observe the lives of some fellow Christians, I think this very point trips many a Christian up. They don't enjoy their lot in life. They're wishing for something else, wishing for more. Sometimes I see that in my own heart, and I know that you do as well. The ability to accept one's lot in life. Do you enjoy God? Love God first? Is He on the throne of your life? Are you seeking for happiness in Him? If so, whatever circumstances you are experiencing in your life, your lot in life can be and will be enjoyed. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, friend. It doesn't. You can enjoy your lot in life. He also says that God will give us the ability to rejoice in our toil, in our labor, in our job, in what we do in life. So I'm talking to men and women of our church who have jobs, aren't retired now, but who have jobs. You have the ability to rejoice, to gain enjoyment, pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness through your job. You will if God is first. But I think most Christians, not some, I think most, the majority, fail in this area. I've talked to too many who just can't wait for retirement, and that's all they can think about. If that's the heart attitude, and you're at work still, and that's your heart attitude, you just can't wait for the weekend, or you can't wait for retirement, Solomon says you're missing it. Why? Because you're seeking for happiness in something other than God. And then in verse 20, and we'll wrap things up. He will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. We all go through rough times. We all have discouragement, some of us even to the point of depression. When things don't go well, when people criticize us, when there is a situation in our family that doesn't work well, when finances become tight, when maybe our friend says something or turns their back on us, or we find out they've been gossiping about us. Bad times can and will, should, drive us to our knees. But in verse 20, we find out that if we have our focus on the Lord, what will be true? That we will easily forget the bad times. We can get through the bad times. And once we get to the other side of the bad times, we won't remember them. We'll let them go. Put them behind us. But that'll only happen if our focus is on God. Is your focus upon the Lord? Are you experiencing the kinds of circumstances that cause you deep pain, and much unhappiness. If so, simple as it sounds, seek God first, and all these things will be added to you, including your ability to accept and even find happiness in your lot in life, in your job, in the amount of money you have, and so much more. Brothers and sisters, we will only find happiness in our lives when we look for it in the right places. Are you looking for happiness in the wrong place or in God? Our Father, this morning I've poured my heart out. Your word has been clear in taking the idols of our hearts and smashing them before our very eyes, including the love of money and the things that money provides. There were more of those idols that were described in the remainder of our passage that we don't have time to look at today, but Father, there are so many different idols of the heart that we as Christians worship and love, foolishly so, because they never, even though they provide the promise of happiness, they never provide true happiness. Help us to understand. In fact, help us to repent right now and to seek your face and to find happiness only in you. Nothing else gives it. May we learn this lesson now and remember it throughout our lives. Oh Lord, teach us, we pray, this simple and powerful truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.